Thank you, choir. That's a just a beautiful version of that song and of the psalm that we read earlier as well. If you have your Bibles, hope you do, please turn them to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, and we're going to begin reading in verse 6, and we'll read through the end of that chapter this morning. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, we'll begin reading in verse 6. If you're able, please stand with me as we read from the Scriptures together. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Do not take a pair of millstones or an upper millstone as security for a debt, as that is like taking life as security. If a man is discovered kidnapping one of his Israelite brothers, whether he treats him as a slave or sells him, the kidnapper must be put to death. You must purge the evil from among you. Be careful in the case of an infectious disease, following carefully everything the Levitical priests have instructed you to do. Be careful to do as I commanded you. Remember the Lord your God did to Miriam in the journey after you left Egypt." Verse 10. "When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not enter his house to collect what he offers as security. You must stand outside while the man you're making the loan to brings the security out to you. Now, if he is a poor man, you must not sleep in the garment that he's given as security. Be sure to return it to him at sunset. Then he will sleep in it and bless you, and this will be counted as righteousness to you before the Lord your God. Do not oppress a hired hand who is poor and needy, whether one of your brothers or a foreigner residing in the town living in your land. You are to pay him his wages each day before the sun sets, because he is poor and he depends on them. Otherwise, he will cry out to the Lord your God, and you will be held guilty. Fathers are not to be put to death for their children, nor children for their fathers. Each person will be put to death for his own sin. Do not deny justice to a foreign resident, a fatherless child, and do not take the widow's garment as security. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt. The Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this." And then verse 19. "When you reap the harvest in your field, and you forget a sheaf in the field, do not go back and get it. It is to be left for the foreign resident, the fatherless, the widow, so that the Lord your God will bless you in all the work of your hands. When you knock down the fruit from your olive trees, you must not go over the branches again. What remains will be for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes out of your vineyard, you must not glean what is left. What remains will be for the foreign resident, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this." Let's pray together. Father, as you instruct the Israelite people through the prophet Moses, God, we pray that you would instruct each one of us through your Spirit as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last week, one of the things that I started out in the introduction doing was just saying, hey, just for a second, I want you to know that some of this stuff is really difficult. So I tried to pull the curtain back and say, when I'm studying this and trying to figure out exactly what it is that the Lord is teaching, there's two questions that I'm asking. One is, what was he teaching the Israelite people at that time? Because I don't think we can understand what he's teaching us today until we actually understand what he was teaching them at that time. So we're asking two questions. What was happening then? And if once we understand that, then we can say, okay, well, what is God teaching us today? And oftentimes, it's the exact same thing. Oftentimes, it continues on the same teaching, but every once in a while, it does not continue. Or there's some discontinuity in between what God was teaching his people then and what the New Testament and what Jesus does to the exact same teaching. So this week, as we're studying Deuteronomy, I'm asking the same questions as we're studying. We're saying, what in the world is Moses telling his people to do? How do we understand that? What does it say about God? Okay, now that we've tried to figure that out, what is he trying to say to our church? What is he trying to say to me as a follower of Jesus Christ? What is he trying to say as me, as one who might be questioning Christianity, trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian? What is God saying to us this morning from this passage? Well, I think, again, as we look at, across the whole structure of Deuteronomy, we're looking at it, why is Moses writing it? Why is he organizing it this way? And we've sort of seen a pattern when he starts out and he just walks through the commandments one after another, after another, after another. And it was a little bit more clear earlier. And then last week we got into all that stuff about birds and oxes and donkeys and don't put linen and wool together and all these different things that weren't belonging together. But I think in some ways even that can be seen as an expansion of the commandment on adultery. And what I mean by that is that there's certain things that are supposed to be mixed together and certain things that are always supposed to be apart. And if a man and a woman are married, then they're always supposed to be apart from other men and from other women. And so that in one sense is even a breakdown of the commandment on not to have or not to commit adultery. And what I think that we're seeing this morning is a combination of the next two commandments, number 8 and number 9, and that is about not stealing. It's a personal property. What's mine? What's yours? What's yours belongs to you. What's mine belongs to me. I'm not to take yours. You're not to take mine. And then also false testimony. Thou shalt not bear false witness. False testimony. So having integrity in your speech, having honesty in your speech. So as we look at those two, as we look at all of this morning, I want you to be thinking about those two commandments and how, in some ways, those themes are tying together what we're looking at this morning. Now, I just started reading in chapter 24, but last week we stopped, I think, in verse 8 of 23. So we're going to go back quickly, and we're going to read through these different sections. There's about almost 20 different points in the sections that we're covering this morning. And so what I want you to do for a second is imagine the first time you started putting a puzzle together. Abigail's just now doing this. Her pieces are like as big as me, so she doesn't have the little ones. She's got these massive pieces. And there's about 6 of them, and they stick in, they make one puzzle. But inside of each one of those puzzle pieces, or sometimes if you do one with 1,000 pieces, there's little images or there's little scenarios or scenes that are kind of pictured here. There might be someone in a cafe eating here, and there's like mountains over here. So each one of these, even though it's part of one big picture, each one of them can have its own sort of meaning or its own context or its own image. So what we want to do this morning is we want to look at all of them. We're going to go through each individual piece as quickly as we can. But then we're going to drill down. We're going to stop on one of them. We're going to stop and see what that one picture or what that one scene within Deuteronomy, what he's telling them, is teaching us this morning. So this is kind of like putting puzzle pieces together. So I'm going to flip back to chapter 23. If you're following with me, we'll pick up there in verse 9. There's this this section, 9 through 14. Instead of reading it, I'm just going to tell you what essentially he's just saying there has to be cleanliness in the camp. If you've ever been camping and somebody asks for the shovel, when they're camping, you kind of know what that means. You're thinking they're going to go dig a hole somewhere. Well, that's exactly what Moses says. He says, when this happens inside of the camp, make sure that one of you has a shovel with you. And it says a digging tool in my translation. It seems like somewhat of an awkward explanation for cleanliness in the camp. But his point, is in verse 14. He says, for the Lord your God is walking throughout your camp to protect you. You must not see anything improper among you, and you must turn away from that. And so he starts out here in the very beginning with this kind of commandment for cleanliness. But what that's pointing us to in a bigger way is that if you're confused, then that's exactly how I felt when I read it the first time. The people of Israel are to image their creator, God. God said, you are my people. I am calling you out. You are to image me. And so here we're looking at what we're seeing is respect for the presence of God among them at all times. There's respect for the presence of God among them at all times. Verse 15 and 16, this has to do with slaves that leave from one country, come into the camp of Israel. What do you do with them? Well, you can either send them back to your slave owner, or you can keep them yourselves and treat them a certain way, either poorly or negatively. Moses is saying when those slaves or those fugitives come into your camp, to your land, you are allowed to keep them, but you must not mistreat them. You are to have a certain view of every person. The person has dignity and value because they're created in the image of God. Therefore, you are not to mistreat person that comes to you. So there's this idea of fairness. One, respect. Two, fairness. All right, next. 17:18 has to do with prostitution. It says that the other nations live this way. The other nations have these cultures or subcultures within their community, the way that they live. Not in Israel. Absolutely not. It is never to be the case that any of you are to live and carry out this behavior. There's a sense of purity that should characterize or that should mark the people of Israel. Okay, next, verse 19 and 20, there it's saying when your brother comes and he doesn't have enough food and he asks you for a loan, that you're to give him a loan because he's your brother without charging any interest or anything like that. And what's happening here, it seems like within the culture, is that there's this promotion of prosperity or wanting everyone to be able to fend for themselves, work on their own. So if you had a bad crop one year and nothing comes in, well, you're out. You don't have a refrigerator. You don't have a place where you can go and you can get those things. So you're going to have to go to your neighbor. Your neighbor becomes your refrigerator or your grocery store, and you go to him and you ask for it. Well, he could charge you an exorbitant amount of money, or he could lend it to you as a brother. And what Moses is saying is what should mark the people of Israel, what should mark them is a general concern for one another in prosperity And we would say something like promoting the general welfare. You may have heard that, one of the laws. But yeah, promoting the general welfare. But the whole purpose of that is this. God promised to all of the people of Israel that when you get into the land, you'll experience blessing. And so what's behind this is that he wants everyone to experience the blessing of the Lord in the land that he has given them. Okay, verse 21 and 22 and 23. This is, it just says, keep your vow to the Lord. But if you say something, make sure that you do it. Jesus picks up on this, as we know, and he's talking about Deuteronomy chapter 23, and he says, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Don't vow to someone else. Don't say on your mother's grave, you're really going to do it this time. You don't have to do those kind of things. You can say, if you speak, because you're one of God's people, when you speak, you'll be faithful to your word. So every time you open your mouth and you make a statement about something, you promise or you declare whatever, it should be the case that that should happen. You should always maintain this vow that you make because you are representing God. And when God speaks and when he makes a promise, God always keeps his promise. So that when we, as his people, if we ever say something and then we go back on that very same thing we said, we're telling other people, God, my God, the one who I represent is like that as well. So even though he's told you have forgiveness of sins in Christ, he might go back on his promise one day. And in so doing, we are misrepresenting the God who has redeemed us from Israel. So here, Moses is clearly just saying we should be a people. When we vow, we should do this, okay? So we have respect, fairness, purity, prosperity, and honesty. That's what's marking our community so far. What's next? When your neighbor enters your crop, he's allowed to eat from your shrubs, or he's allowed to eat from your vineyard. He can pick off some of the grapes, he can pick off some of the grain, and he can eat it. You remember the disciples, when they get in trouble with the Pharisees, they're in somebody else's vineyard, and they're picking the grain. They're carrying out what it says here in Deuteronomy 23. Now, the Pharisees get mad at them because they did it on a Sabbath, and so that becomes the real issue. But we see, and that is that my property, you can't take all my grain and put it in your pocket, but while you're in the middle of my field, you're allowed to partake of the fruit or the grain that is there. So again, you kind of have this idea of personal property, but yet there's not a stinginess to it. There's not a tight-fistedness to the people of Israel. They're mindful that other people in the community will be in need at different times. Okay, so again, next thing that happens there in verse 24, or chapter 24, is, remember, one piece at a time. This is the seventh puzzle piece so far. It has to do with marriage and has to do with divorce. And this is when two people come together. And in the times here, it doesn't say that it isn't permitting divorce, but it's recognizing that a divorce is part of the culture and that divorce shows up. And so how are we to handle that, or how are we to live in light of that? Well, one of the things that I've never thought about before in this context is because Jesus picks up on this very teaching, and it says, the Pharisees say, well, divorce is okay. And Jesus says, no, not Deuteronomy 24. Go back all the way to Genesis 1. What God has joined together, let no man separate. The original intention for marriage was always that a husband and a wife would be united together in one. Now, the effects of sin have unraveled that. They have broken it. They have destroyed relationships. And many people, everyone in here at some level, has experienced the pain of that brokenness between a husband and a wife and the fallout that happens as a result. Every single one of us has experienced that. But even in the middle of that brokenness, this certificate of divorce that the husband has to give the wife, in some way is a means of grace. And what I mean by this is that, if you think about in that culture, if you committed adultery, then that was the end of your life. If you committed adultery, then both the man and the woman would be killed. But if the woman, if she was divorced and she was given a certificate of divorce, what that did is that kept anyone from accusing her of having committed adultery. So that now when she goes to marry someone else, when she does, and she's in that marriage, she is no longer able or susceptible to the laws that would take her life for being with another man. Because she has this certificate of divorce. And so, in a unique way, this what Moses is doing here is a provision because of the hardness of the hearts, as Jesus interprets it, and makes this provision for what's going on there. But again, you see that the people of God are to be characterized in a certain way. Okay, right after that, now we're finally to what we read this morning. It started off with kidnapping. And said, don't kidnap. And this is interesting because if you remember when we studied it several weeks ago, we had all these different laws, and the one on stealing wasn't something that you could lose your life for. There were laws in among the Israelites that would cause you to lose your life. But if you stole something, you didn't lose your life. But here now we see that when you're stealing something, that you're losing your life. But what that is, I think, is a very clear distinction that Moses makes and that God has made and says that humanity, my people made in my image, are different than everything else there is. You can steal anything there is, but if you steal another human being, if you steal one of the covenant members, one that I died for, one that I've given my son, Jesus Christ, for. If you steal one of those people, then your life will be taken. And so what you see is people are not property. And that characterizes the people of Israel, to where they draw this distinction between the two things. So we see marriage laws, we see property, and then we see this clear distinction between what people are. Next, we see this one of skin disease. Well, there's Levitical laws for that. They take care of it. If you have a skin disease, there are certain things you have to do and you can't do. In other words, in our day, you have to go down to the local clinic and you have to get a vaccination of some kind, right? Because we're caring for the other people in the community. We don't want them to get and to receive this same disease or this same infection, right? Okay. Let's pause there for just a second. We've already thrown like 8 or 9 different puzzle pieces of these little sections in Deuteronomy up on the screen. And we're trying to make this big picture. We're trying to make one single image that we can look at and say, the people of God or the community of God are characterized by these laws. And so that if I was standing on the outside and I just could watch each one of you, if I could just watch what your week looks like, if I could watch your checkbook, if I could watch what you do in your spare time, what you watch on TV, who you talk to, who you text message, how you do all those things. If I could watch those things, then they should reflect your God. I should be able to get an idea of the God that you serve, that you say has redeemed you. I should be able to have a picture of him. So I'd just be taking notes. And at the end of it, I would say, this is what your God is like, because you are marked by these certain things, or these certain traits or characteristics. So far, we've seen respect, fairness, purity, honesty, personal property and not stinginess, hope for family, cleanliness, fairness, and mercy, and now we see integrity. Okay, those things do begin to start pointing to God. They do. But specifically, I think this next passage, and this is one of my favorite images in all of the Old Testament. You've heard me talk about it before. This is one of my favorite images because it shows us a place into the heart of God that comes up in the New Testament over and over. It comes up in the prophets. And that is the care for those who are in need. That is caring for those who can't care for themselves. And so you have three times here: care for the widow, care for the fatherless, care for the foreigner, the one who doesn't have land within or among you. So let me jump there to verse 19. And we're going to look at 19 through 22 for the rest of the time this morning. And it says, I'll read it again. When you reap your harvest in the field and you forget a sheaf in the field, don't go back and get it. It is to be left for the foreign resident, fatherless, and the widow. Same thing. We see it again there, having to do with your olive tree. When you knock down the fruit from your olive tree, you must not go over the branches again. Leave what's remaining for the foreign resident, the fatherless, and the widow. And the same thing with your vineyard. You must not glean the extra grapes, but you must leave what's there because it belongs to the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And so we see in a general sense, we see this community that is caring for those that can't care for themselves. And so what they do is they would leave certain portions of their work for these other people. Now, one unique thing about it is what Moses doesn't say is he doesn't say harvest 100% of it and then have people come to your door and give them different aspects of it. He actually says leave it out there and have them go and work and have them go and be able to take care of themselves. So that in some ways this law, or this provision for the people who are in need or the poor people, it isn't just a handout. It's more than that. It is a handout of provision, but it also gives them integrity because they get to wake up in the morning and they get to go and work. And in their working, they're able to provide for their family as well. Think about the book of Ruth. Think about Ruth. Ruth is someone whose husband had died, her husband's brother had died, and her father-in-law died. So she was no longer able to provide for herself. She is one of these people. And where does she go? She walks up to the corner of this field of a righteous man of God who still has food left on the corners of his field, Boaz. And so because of that, she's able to get her bag, making this plot with her mother-in-law. She's able to get her bag, and she's able to start providing for herself. She, throughout the day, she begins working, and that's how her relationship with Boaz starts. You see that picture of it just a little bit later on. And so you see this general sense in which God is caring for the poor in the community. But then you see this specific sense in which each one of those kind of broad people are an individual themselves. And each individual has dignity, and they have value, and God always sees the poor with dignity and value. And in his instructions here for the community and how they're to operate and how they're to treat each other in their social lives, they're to take action or to work in such a way that those people are taken care of, not just provided for so they have food in their bellies, but food in their bellies and then purpose in their heart. They're able to work and continue to work, and then many of them would no longer be poor. Many of them, these widows who are working there, might meet someone else in the field and become married one day, just like Ruth. And then the Lord is providing for them in even a greater way. Now, finally, this community is to do this based on verse 23, and it says this. All these things, fatherless widow, take care of the foreigner, the fatherless widow, the foreigner, the fatherless widow, again and again and again. And then there's this reason, this underlying reason that has everything to do with their history. And that is this, verse 23. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this. So in other words, as soon as they forget that they were once just like these people, then they're no longer going to continue to take care of the poor. Then they're no longer going to reflect the heart of God, who it is that saved them, that redeemed them. And in the same way, you and I, the second that we forget that we are a lost people that have been redeemed by God, is the second that we stop following His instructions. It's the second that we stop reflecting Him and His character, even for the poor and the needy who are among us. So we ourselves find ourselves as the poor and the needy. Let me flip to the New Testament really quick, okay? As we close this morning, I want to close in Matthew chapter 25. I want to close in Matthew chapter 25. And this is something that Jesus has just been telling these parables. He's standing up and he's explaining things using figurative language to them. And it's right before he says that, hey, in 2 days we're going to walk into Jerusalem and we're going to share the Passover meal. So it's at the end of his ministry, right before that Jesus is crucified. And this is what he says. 25, we're going to begin reading in verse 31. And I want to close with this teaching of Jesus this morning. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit down on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, puts them in two places. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left, and the King will say to those on His right, come, you are blessed by My Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. And then this is it, verse 36 and 37. Or 35 and 36, I mean. For I, the king, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. So then these people, who he calls righteous there in verse 37, the same word that's used in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that says, if you do these things, you will be called righteous by God. So verse 37, it says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did you see a stranger and take you in? When did you see you without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, you did for me. And then he goes on to explain the reverse of that to people who didn't. So what Jesus is doing here is he's saying that I am standing in the corners of the field and I am walking up to your property. I'm walking up to your bank account. I'm walking up to whatever it is that the Lord has given you, and I'm checking to see if there's some that is left over to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. I'm checking to see if you are marked by the same sort of generosity, the same sort of care and provision, not some sort of thing where you make as much money as you can and then you spend it on yourself, but that you steward everything that the Lord has given you. And sometimes that's a great amount of wealth. But with that great amount of wealth, there's always this concern to take care of the fatherless and the widow and the foreigner, what James calls pure and spotless religion in the eyes of the Lord, our God. This morning, I think in some ways this is a challenge to us because it's easy for us to go throughout our week and we think that because we pay our taxes or because we do one thing or another that we're involved in this sort of social ministry. We give to the church, we do these things. And yes, all those things are good and necessary. And Israel did all those things as well. But also you see that Israel is involved in these people's lives, that they are walking with them, that the brother has to come back and has to marry the widow who's left out, that the someone who is related to that son, he could adopt him and bring him into the family as well. And so that it's not just a general taking care of the poor, but there's a deep relational investment so that we get to know people who are needy and we walk with them in life. And we do that because we were a people who were needy, that God came down in the form of His Son Christ and walked with us. And in the same way that we're making provision so that they can have life, God made a provision for you and for me so that we can have life and that He can say that you are on the right, you are one of mine, you're characterized by the people who took care of those, as even as it says there, who were hungry, who were estranged, who were naked, who were sick, who were in prison, who took care of those people. Therefore, I give you my kingdom. Therefore, I give you the inheritance that I earned or bought with my Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, it is a challenge to us to figure out exactly how to make some of these things fit into our own lives. and to fit into our own schedules? Do we write a bigger check? Do we spend more time at the nursing home? Do we adopt a child? Do we go work or serve at the orphanage? Do we go down to the elderly nursing home and put in time there? What do we do? How do we represent God to our community? We now, as the people of God, how do we do that? How are we marked by these same things? I think the very first step you have to do is just ask that question. Ask the Lord how that you can be marked by these same things that He's telling Israel to be marked by. Integrity, respect, the whole picture, every single one of the puzzle pieces. And then specifically ask Him how you can take one step where you can narrow in one focus and maybe serve the Lord or serve certain people, certain individuals, and give them worth and give them value. All of that, again, comes underneath the provision that we have in Christ. And so as we serve the poor, as we have our Christmas families, as we do the different things that we do inside of our own church, it always comes with this announcement that there's good news, that you can be forgiven, that you can have a relationship with God again, that you can inherit eternal life. Let's pray again. Father, I pray that you would make Vine Street Baptist Church, the members who make up this body, that you would make us those that are characterized by the same thing that characterized the people of Israel. God, that we would be faithful to the covenant, that we would be those who represent your laws, who are marked by your character. Father, and I pray that as we think about the ministries that you have for us as a church and you have for us individually, Father, that your Spirit would lead inside of our hearts, that you would show us how it is that we can follow in your ways, how it is that we can care for those who can't care for themselves, how that we can have the same heart that you have, and that is provision for those in need. God, make us a people who never forget that you have redeemed us. And out of that love and overflowing thankfulness for our own redemption, God, I pray that you would cause us to walk in covenant faithfulness and loyalty to your instructions and be the true